Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, I'd like to read the verses 19 through 24, even though our verses for today are verses 22 and 23. I am very pleased with the bulletin cover that we have for today, that it sort of captures some of the essence of this message, and I think the teaching from this part of Scripture. These important wisdom teachings of Jesus, verses 22 and 23, are embedded on teachings about money, and I think it's about a lot about Jesus's encouraging us to reflect on how is it that we think about money and treasures and their priority in our life. That money and treasures is not the focal point this morning, but the focal point is on the heart of the matter, and Jesus' call to ask us to look at and reflect on how it is that we see, how it is that we perceive. And I think what he's really asking us to do is check in on our imagination. How we see and how we look at and how we perceive the world is colored by our perceptions, our experiences, our thinking, and a lot of the world today does not pay attention to that at all. And I think Jesus is calling us to do some spiritual hygiene around that kind of thing and check in on ourselves when he talks about the lamp and the light and the eyes. So with that in mind, let's pray and ask God to lead us by his Spirit. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, open our eyes and open the eyes of our hearts. Help us to see with new eyes in ways that you have called us. And we pray that you would awaken us to both the light and the darkness inside of us and outside of us. So we pray, let your reading this morning and our reflection on it do just that as we seek to follow you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But instead, store up for yourselves treasure in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Then he says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. So ever ask yourself this question, how is it that a 3.5 or 4 hour football game can fly by? And how is it that a preacher can preach a half hour sermon and it takes forever? Well, it has to do with our perceptions and how we experience the world. And when Jesus is talking about lamps and lights and eye and darkness, he's talking about our heart and our imagination and the ways in which we see the world. When he's talking about eyes, he's not talking about those two little holes that Dr. Volink will look at and dilate for you. No, he's talking about something else. He's talking about our patterns of seeing. And his encouragement for us is to have our mind's eye to be flooded with light. And in order to do that, we need to be aware of the light and the darkness. But we need the light of the gospel, which is about God's love and God's mercy and his grace and his peace, all of these things that are for us and given to us. And if we are filled with that kind of light, it changes the way in which we see and perceive. So in a series where we've looked at salt and light, the light comes with all of those kinds of benefits of a new way of seeing. In Mark chapter 9, Mark has Jesus say, make sure that you are filled with salt. And this is kind of like that. The question is, if we are seeing with the eyes that are filled with light, how are we seeing God? How are we seeing ourselves? How are we seeing those around us? John Calvin started his two-volume Institutes on the Christian religion saying, all knowledge, all understanding begins with a right understanding of God and ourselves, and we have no understanding apart from that. So it's an important question for us. So if you come into worship this morning and you see yourself as a loser, if you see yourself through the dark eyes of your failings, if you see yourself as everyone else has everything else going for them and I don't, even God is against me, that is a way of seeing yourself and the relationships you hold. And this is a place where we want you to hear that God invites all of us to see ourselves differently in the wide open arms of Jesus, full of love and grace and truth, and to say that is that's a false way of seeing if you are seeing yourself that way. This is a place for us to proclaim that we live in that grace. We have a God who sings over us. We have a God who has crow's feet in God's eyes because he's so busy smiling whenever you come to mind. We have a God who sheds tears of joy over your corny jokes. That's the kind of God we have. But if our view, our eyes are filled with darkness, we need another imagination to be given to us. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about when he's talking about light. One of my favorite authors and therapists and speakers and wife is Brené Brown. And Brené Brown talks about every time she looks at her relationship with her husband and it's conflicted, she of course says, well, it's his fault. And then she steps back from that and she has to do an inventory. She says, I look at what he said and I look at how I'm feeling in that moment and I've got these memories and I've got these fears and I've got all of these other boxes. And what I do is I string these together and then I tell myself a story. And that story always confirms what a jerk he is. And she's learned to step back from that. And rather than letting that colored imagination shape every interaction with him, she's begun to say, look, hon, I got to tell you, the story that I'm telling myself right now is this. And in their relationship, the relationship is not about him challenging every part of that story, but their relationship is such that they begin for him to tell, here's the story I'm telling myself. And their two stories live side by side, and they begin to learn from one another, wow, I didn't have it right at all. And I find that so helpful. You know that we are living in a United States context where we say, this is how I see it, period, end of sentence. And we have to ask ourselves, wait a minute, what is that? We want to be civil. We want to have relationship with one another, at least in the life of the church. We want to model something different. And when someone says, well, this is how I see it, end of sentence, period, I want to say, knock it off. What we want to do is make space and room for one another to be heard, to grow into understanding, recognizing that each one of us have a way of looking at the world And I'm not sure if we're more afraid of being wrong or if we need to be right. But our way of looking at the world is colored through our experiences, through our feelings, through our relationships, through our number of connections in the world. And that doesn't make anyone right or anyone wrong, but what we need to be doing is listening to one another. And in a church community, what we want to do is have each other as corrective lenses along the way and listen to one another's stories. And ask ourselves, now why is it that I am seeing things this way? Why do I look at it this way? And it doesn't mean I'm right or wrong, but I need to pay attention to the light and to the darkness that is filtering through my own imagination. Because in all likelihood, I don't have everything right, even though I think I do. If you're married or you've ever been married, you sort of find this out. So a husband grows up and mom does the laundry. She does all the cooking and cleaning. She takes care of the house and, I don't know what the guy does, cuts the grass. And a guy brings that to his marriage relationship, and he brings those expectations because those are his experiences. And a sound wife will say either calmly or eruptively, we're in this together. Or we're in this together, bucko. And we learn to find new ways of relating by listening to experiences and expectations and the ways in which we relate to one another. We learn to see differently. We're learning this as a church. Many of us grew up with a church experience to say, faith was about an eternal life insurance policy that we cashed in at the end. Faith was about trusting in Jesus so that after we die, we have everlasting life. And some of us, as we pour through the Gospels and the more we develop a relationship with Jesus, we begin to understand that a life with Jesus is about life with Jesus. It's about living for Him. It's about letting Him be involved in our deepest decisions and inviting Him into all of those places in our lives that we never even thought about before. It's a dynamic relationship. And He leads us, and we need to seek discernment, and we need to seek wisdom, and we need the counsel of other Holy Spirited people to try and figure out what is God calling me to do and be. Jack and I and John and any others who've gone through seminary were taught you need to know your stuff. And medical school is like that, and nursing school, and dental school, and all the other schools are like that. Know your stuff. But in the life of faith, the call is for us to know our stuff. To know the kinds of things that we sometimes don't want to acknowledge, that we don't sometimes want to see. There's sometimes people tell us hard truths about our lives, and we want to block that out. We want to filter it out. We want to call it fake news. That can't be true about me. And the power of the gospel is that Jesus regularly is knocking at the door of those places in our lives, and what He's saying to us is, do you realize that by not letting my mercy, love, and grace, not letting my light into those places, you are being held back. You're being held hostage to a past you cannot change. And when I'm knocking at the door, I do not want, this is not about exposing you. This is not about shaming you. This is about inviting you into the glorious freedom of being my son or my daughter so that you don't have to go through life with these shades on your eyes where light can't get in or can't get out. It's an invitation to a new way of seeing, a new imagination. And it's true. that sometimes God shows us things we don't want to see. This past week, I learned about a local congregation that Christian Reformed was poring through its archives or poring through its old minutes, and they found something in their founding documents that said, "There will never be blacks in this church." And the words did, it wasn't, the word black was not used. And as a middle-aged, privileged, white male, Christian Reformed pastor, proud of my tradition, it makes my heart break. But it's part of my story. It's part of our story together. And what do we do with this stuff? Do we just find that piece of paper and crumple it up and pretend that it was never there? Or do we let the realities of that hard history, that hard imagination, shape us and color us so that we have the courage to say, we need people who are different than us, I do, to show me all of the ways in which I think I'm done being racist. I think I'm done with that. I think I've taken care of that. But I need people of color in my life and people with different ethnicities to show me all. Nah, you still have a ways to go on that. So we have half the country right now losing its mind over immigration or losing its mind over safety concerns. And what our country cannot do, what we have lost the mechanism to do, is have good enough relationship with each other where we can talk about things that really matter, like things like our fears and our pain. Our culture cannot talk about those things with each other. And in the church, this is the one place in town we should be able to talk about our fears and our pains. And talk about them honestly and robustly and say, boy, this is where I'm coming from, and this has been my experience, and this is what I'm afraid of, and this is my concern. Notice in that, there's no taking sides in that. This is where I'm coming from. And I desperately, if you have a different view, I desperately want to hear what's making you afraid and what's making you angry. And together, we don't have to be right. We just have to listen to one another. And the Spirit will do the rest. The Spirit will do the rest. But as we talk about that, we will begin to realize that we all bring pre-existing stuff to the table. Whenever we open the Bible, whenever we have a conversation, whenever we think about other people, just like the phone, we all had a mental model in our mind of what this was going to look like, and we were all probably wrong. An old imagination looks at people with suspicion. We can't trust you. After all, Mom and Dad taught me, don't talk to strangers, which is really good advice if you're 7. But what if you're 47? Do I still have to work with it? Do I still have to don't talk to strangers? A new imagination helps us to look at the neighborhood and community around us not as in need of everything that we have to offer, but for us to begin to say, we need you. You've got something we need to help fulfill our mission to be God's people in this time and this place. Because God is calling us to be faithfully engaged. We come from a tradition that so often said no to so much. And you read Joel 2 and you read Acts 2 and the Spirit is opening all sorts of things that the church is not even beginning to be ready to say, whoa, that's lots of change. Imagine what it was like to move from Saturday to Sunday. That was a creation ordinance. Imagine what it was to stay away from these diseased people and these adulterous people and these tax-collecting people and these Gentile people. And now we're supposed to welcome them. Yes, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Welcome this guy into your fellowship. Well, what about what Moses told us about circumcision? Shouldn't they be circumcised? And Jerusalem Council says, no, we don't want to put any stumbling blocks in the way of the gospel. Whoa. That's too much change. We've always understood what the Pharisees have taught us about the law. And Jesus says, well, you got the easy stuff down, but the weightier issues of the law are justice, mercy, compassion, and faithfulness. Matthew 23. Go figure out what it means. And the intent is that we don't have all the answers, but together we figure out what it means and what we bring to the table. And that's a new, light-filled, spirit-filled imagination that we've never, ever even thought about before. Does that mean we're wrong? No. It just means the Spirit is calling us to something new. An old imagination says the church, or the youth are the future of the church. A new imagination says, no way, they're part of the church right now. They are. You saw what happened here this morning. From week to week and month to month, you hear the prophetic voices of these kids. And every retiree in this place, heart starts beating faster and says, I cannot believe how open our kids are to talk about their faith and to want to live their faith. That's amazing. I'm 70 years old and I can't do that. 12-year-olds aren't the future, they're the now. It's a wonderful, light-filled imagination. So about a year ago, John Lamer corners me, as he subtly does. Pastor Mark, you need to tell me something, okay? I want you to tell me, okay, I'm bracing myself. I want you to tell me why this church has never, ever raised up a seminarian. Why isn't it that a pastor hasn't come out of this church? Wanting to be a good rabbi, I do what all rabbis say. Well, what do you think? I got to buy myself some time. That didn't work. I don't know, John. That's a great question. What's going on in the imagination of our culture, of our congregation, that we haven't done that, or that hasn't happened? Or what would it take in our imagination, in our light-filled imagination, to say, what would it take over the next 5 or 10 years to create such a place where someone would say, yeah, I really feel God calling me to do that? What's stopped the conversation of an old person or a middle-aged person from saying to somebody, you know, I see some real promise in you. What about the pastors? Maybe young men and women have never heard from a pastor or have never had that shown to them. What a great gig this is. It's the greatest hard job in the world, honest. It is. It's the greatest hard job in the world. And maybe a grade school boy or girl, or a middle school boy or girl, or a high school boy or girl, or a college boy or girl has never heard that or seen that. And I want to repent of that. I want to say, then we've been sending you the wrong message. And I want to send you a new one. It's the greatest hard job in the world. It's the most meaningful gig you could have. And I want to say to you, even in congregations where, well, we're not sure about men and women, and If someone rose from this congregation, man or woman, I have no doubt that Georgetown's loyalty would kick in and you would have so much support. You would have so much love. You would have so much encouragement. And we're living in a world where there's not a whole lot of light, not a whole lot of imagination. And we're living in a world where we count connections, the number of friends, electronic friends, and the number of connections as points of contact, but that's not relationship. That's not looking someone in the eye. And it's very easy for us to grow inward and to say, the way I see the world, insulated from everyone else, is the way the world is. And we know that's not the case. And we know that's why the Spirit calls us into community to get our corrective lenses, to get a little more light in, to let a little more light out. Jesus joins a long tradition in the Torah. Deuteronomy 15:9 says, suggests a good eye leads one to share with the poor. Be careful not to take that eye and look at him with hostility. You should not let yourself off the hook, because the Torah knows what Jesus knows, that our ways of seeing need Spirit-led light and correction. One of my wife's favorite shows, okay, it's one of my favorite too, is Chip and Joanna Fixer Uppers. It's a cable show. And this couple go and they look at a dump of a house. And what do they see? They see all of these potential kitchen lines, and they see this dilapidated bedroom, and they see this crummy, stinky bathroom. And what I walk into that place through the TV screen and say, that place ought to be knocked down. And what do they see? But their skilled imagination sees potential. It sees promise. It sees possibility. And in an hour long and $100,000 later, it's perfect. And then there are these guys who go through the trash heap and they see something that I would say that's just a piece of junk, and they pick it up and they dust it off and they do some hard work and spend some time and attention to it, and all along they've seen what it really, really is when I've stopped seeing it. And what they do is they painstakingly work to restore it, and it's not as good as new, it's better than new. And my friends, this is what Jesus does. This is what God does. God looks at you, at us, at the world, and we see junk. We see trash. We look in the mirror and we see, ugh. And that's not God's imagination. God's rich and generous imagination is something else. It's light-filled, and he calls us to see with new eyes that have been filled with his mercy, his love, his compassion, his newness. And these are the eyes with which we are trying to see. And for some of us, that means wiping years of cataracts and years of dirty glasses that are scratched. And what we hear instead is an invitation to see new. Won't you join us? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Give us new eyes to see, O God, that which is most important. Let your love, let your mercy, let your grace change everything and keep changing. For those places that we have locked away from ourselves, from each other, from you, we pray that you'd give us courage to open the door from the inside. Sometimes you knock down the door, sometimes you knock down the wall, sometimes the props that hold it up don't hold anymore. We're frightened but grateful of that. And we pray that as we live and seek to grow with you and with each other, that you would help us to live wholeheartedly, to not get stuck on those things that interfere with relationship, that become barriers, our barriers, but give us the courage to listen to each other. So today, help us to take the time to do that as we fellowship, as we celebrate, as we learn, as small groups gather, as we enjoy each other's company throughout the day and the week. We pray for your new light to be in us and to come from us. We love you. We trust you. Help us, O God, to be faithful. Let all God's people say, amen.